couple of newsworthy events. These are some things I read on the radio. Let's see. Let's go with Al Gore first. Oh, Igor, you know, the one that invented the internet. He's in Africa. I think he's in Africa. But he's saying that the citizens of African nations must have their fertility managed. Wouldn't that be real popular in America if he said that? And where's the news media talking about racism, right, on this guy? So he said that, speaking at the World Economic Forum in Davos, former Vice President Al Gore asserted that it's crucial for global philanthropists to impose fertility management on Africa. So if somebody conservative said that, boy, they'd jump all over that one, wouldn't they? And let's see, here's one. Belgium Parliament voted to extend euthanasia to children with disabilities. In a move pro-life advocates worldwide have been fearing would come. 86-44 in the House of Representatives. Okay, they said, let the children who are euthanized would have to possess the capacity of discernment. So let the kids decide, like something weird. But that's where it's heading. But how about this one? Here's the one for us believers. How would we do if something like this happened in our house? Congressional hearing highlights the most persecuted group in the world. And a gentleman in Nigeria, I don't know if I'm going to pronounce his name right, H-A-B-I-L-A, Habila? Okay, Adam Mew. Okay, he's... What happened is he's a Nigerian businessman who was at home when two masked gunmen showed up at his door and ordered his wife to leave. "We're here," they said, "to do the work of Allah," pointing their AK-47s in his direction. The shooters asked if Habila was a Christian. "Yes," he replied. They asked him why he hadn't accepted Islam despite hearing the message of Muhammad. Again, he told them, "I am a Christian. We are also preaching the gospel, the true God, to you and to other people who do not yet know God." "Are you ready to die as a Christian?" the men sneered. "I am ready to die as a Christian," he told them. They asked him one more time, and before he could finish, a bullet silenced him permanently. So that's the Muslim faith doing that, but he got his martyr's crown. Praise the Lord for him. So, ain't that something? If that would happen to us, I would hope probably first we'd grab our AK-47 and shoot back. And then if we died in a battle, okay. I just wanted to resist a little bit on that martyr's crown, Lord. Okay, Luke chapter 7. And that happens more often than we know in the Muslim countries. And the media is not going to say a word about it. Luke 7. We got down to verse 19. The gospel according to Luke. And so this gentleman experienced the transition from Old Testament to John the Baptist to Jesus to Peter to Philip with the Samaritans and then with the Gentiles getting saved in Acts 10. And so, and then in Acts 28, now he's looking back on all his experiences and he's writing it chronologically from the baptism of John until the rejection of the Messiah in Acts 28. So he generally focuses on the Gentiles. In Luke 7, verse 19, he's given the account about John the Baptist. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do ask you to help us to be faithful to your words and help us to see the account and how it's been written and to adjust our beliefs to match the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember John the Baptist, or in verse 20, notice "the" is missing, John the Baptist. Twice in the Bible, just put John Baptist, like that's his first or last name. But it's not John the Methodist, not John the Lutheran, it's not John the Catholic. But people that mock the King James Bible would call him John the Baptizer. Okay, but John the Baptist, he was a forerunner of Jesus. And he's sitting in jail. And if you read through this, it appears that he might be shaken in his belief, but from the comment by the Lord Jesus, he is not shaken at all by his beliefs. And sitting in jail, he's not shaken at all by it. He's just wanting to show to get on the road. Okay, verse 19. And John calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues. So infirmities, common cold, flu, just general stuff, plagues, okay, some of the things we'd call incurables, and evil spirits. So we got three different things going on there. Infirmities, plagues, evil spirits. So evil spirits makes people physically ill. Doesn't mean that if they are physically ill, it is an evil spirit causing it, but there's those things going on. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Okay, there are at least four or five accounts of different methods of Jesus healing somebody with blindness. Okay, and one was, he just told a guy, your faith saved thee. Okay, so it's just strictly faith, nothing else involved. One other fella, he put his hands on his eyes. One other fella, he spit on the ground and put mud in his eyes. Okay, and one other fella, he spit on the ground and just touched his eyes. So he's got four different methods. And so that's the same God healing them. And so I wonder if those four ever got together and argued about how Jesus heals eyes. You know, and this is a God of variety. So the same God, same capability, does things in variety. So why would not this God do some things different between the Old Testament and New Testament? It doesn't change that fact. This is one of the arguments, it's a vain argument, against the idea that the Bible has different varieties coming through there where God dispenses His grace differently. And the argument that I often hear them say, well, Jesus is the same yesterday and today forever. And I'll say, yeah, and where's that found? And they don't know. It's Hebrews 13, verse 8. But then the same letter, at the beginning, it says, God who in diverse manners spake in time past. So it's the same God, but then He does use varieties. Now, the variety of our God, we can see it quite obvious in the animal kingdom. All the different animals. You know, if God had a bad day of creation, that's probably when the possum was created, because the ugliest looking thing you're ever going to see, but obviously he don't have a bad day. But God is a God of variety. So his character is the same, his attributes are the same, Old Testament, New Testament, nothing changes that. But he does use different methods to try to reach men. Okay, and so Old Testament, New Testament, these are different things. He did four different methods of healing someone's blindness. Now, in verse 21, we can see that it's spiritual, it's a physical blindness, but we could apply the same thing spiritually. So when the question came up about Jesus Christ being the Jewish Messiah, what did he do? He verified it by the gifts of the sign gifts. Why? Because Jews require a sign. And so in Matthew or Mark, if you go back, hold your finger here, go to Mark chapter 16. Now, if you ever dealt with somebody that he didn't believe he was baptized, needs to be saved or shall be saved, Mark 16 is the place. And there, you're going to see that all of them stopped somewhere in the passage. Even the guy on TV, the snake handler guy on TV that got bit by a snake and died. Okay, Mark 16, verse 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Now, the guys on TV will do that. They shall speak with new tongues. The guys on TV will accept that. But the sentence is not done in verse 17. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents. The ones that do that, you got to go down in Kentucky and Tennessee. The guys on TV stop in verse 17. In verse 18, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing. Now, the guys down in Kentucky, they cheat on that one. They'll put a couple drops of arsenic in water where their body can build an immunity to it. This didn't say, you know, arsenic or poison. It says any deadly thing. Drano. You can clean the plumbing at the same time. Okay, so any deadly thing, it says, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. The guys down in Kentucky dropped that. Now, who is this written to? It says to them that believe. Is that us? Well, in verse 14, remember there's two questions you ask yourself when you read your Bible. Who's talking to whom is he talking? Jesus is talking. These signs shall follow. Who's he talking to? Verse 14, he's talking to the 11 apostles. Judas is gone. So these are apostolic signs. So in the Acts of the Apostles, we'll see these things made evident. At the end of the Acts of the Apostles, these things fade away. They will come back into importance during the tribulation time period when the Jews will need these things to survive the tribulation. Okay, speak with new tongues. They don't got time to learn a language. They'll be able to do it instantly anywhere they go. Take up serpents. Yeah, they're going to be everywhere. Drink any deadly thing. The bitter water there in Revelation. The wormwood, they'll drink that. No problem. Blood, no problem. As far as if water turned into blood or it's into poison, no problem with them. So all that is Jewish information going to the Jews in the tribulation. When Gentiles try to apply this to themselves, they're going to have to start and stop. They're going to have to pick and choose. The only sound way to look at that is from the Bible perspective, these are signs of apostles. Okay? And what is one way that Satan will try to deceive God's children? Is he will have lying signs and lying wonders. He will transform himself into the apostles of Christ. So hence, you have the whole charismatic movement. That's a movement designed by the devil to overthrow the Bible by personal experiences. The Catholic Church is a movement designed by Satan to overthrow the Bible by tradition. Now they're both getting together. They're uniting together. And so this is when we understand our doctrine. So why did Jesus do what he do in verse 21? Is because he was a Jewish prophet ministering to Jewish people. Hence he had the signs to verify it. And that was proof to John the Baptist. Verse 22, then Jesus answering said unto them, okay, the ones that ask the question, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Okay, to the poor the gospel is, what poor or what gospel? Gospel of the kingdom. That's your safest ground on that one. The gospel, why does it say poor? The reason why he says poor, doctrinally speaking, is that in the book of James, or in the letter of James, he has a contrast between rich and poor. Rich are lost people. Poor are the ones that are rich in faith. And the reason why that's true in the letter to James is written to the 12 tribes who are scattered. Those 12 tribes are living in the last days. In order to live in the last days, the only way one can become rich is to take the mark of the beast or the number of the beast. Hence, they are doomed to hell. And the poor who are rich in faith are the ones that will inherit the millennial kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay, so when we understand these doctrines, everything in the Bible just fits perfectly, just beautifully, when you understand those things. And so he says that. Now, if somebody had this capability in verse 22, people would come out by the throngs. I mean, just everywhere. And when we get down to verse, 31. Let's see, where is he feeding 5,000? In chapter 8, I think he's feeding the 5,000 over there. Okay, you'll see that 5,000 men are there, but if you multiply it by how many other people, you're talking probably 20,000 people. They're beating the door down to find him. Okay, verse 23. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, I'm probably going to put a whole message together on that verse for Sunday. I'm thinking on that one, heading that way, it seems like. And what his implications are in that verse, it said, John, don't be offended with your God because you're sitting in the pokey now, you're bored to death, you're wanting a show to get on the road, that's where I want you right now, and I know it's driving you crazy, and I'm not going to answer your prayer, you're going to have a new diet here very shortly, you're going to lose, 20 pounds of ugly fat, up here, and so, I just want you to don't get offended by God on that matter. That's how it's going for you. And so that's the idea. And basically the idea is that there's going to be something in all of our lives that God wants all of us to go through, that He will not answer it the way we want it to be done. And hence, people often get offended with God. And so Jesus Christ is telling them, you're blessed if you don't get offended by me. So it's a whole different idea, and there's different areas how this takes place. And if you actually get dealing with people, you'll find that their bottom line beef with the church, with Christians, or with any right doing, is their bottom line beef is they're offended at God. People have gone through a church split. Something like that. I know people like that, that they went through something and they don't want to talk to you about God. They don't want to talk about the Bible. Why? They've been harmed, offended by somebody in church of some type. Hence, they're mad at God. Why did you allow that to happen? But they'll sit there and watch TV and be offended by TV all the time and they come right back to it. And so, I've been there. I've been offended by preachers, by fundamentalists, been told by, a preacher, get out. You're not needed here. You're not wanted. Yeah, and I got bitter over that. But then what the Lord did is He used that to help me. Hey, you need to get in that book more, son. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And you're offended because you don't love my book enough. Now get over it and get in a book. And then when I got over it and got in a book, then, wow, I see everything going on. And it's a blessing. Okay, and so that's a promise there in verse 23. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Okay, verse 24. Now he's going to compliment John. Not in the presence of his friends. The Lord is going to lay a very big compliment on John the Baptist to the people of the area. Verse 24. When the message of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? Notice, John was out in the wilderness. He didn't go into the largest cities and built a building right in the middle of the city. He went out in the wilderness where God wanted him to be, and they beat the door down to get to him. Okay, and so they're out there in the wilderness, and then they said, it questions this: a reed shaken with the wind. Did you go out there to see a reed shaken with the wind? You didn't find that in John the Baptist. Now, shaken with the wind, what is that? It's the wind of change. It's like politicians, they lick their finger, put it in the air, and go with the wind. But probably a good cross-reference for that, which I don't have in there, would be Ephesians 4:14. Every wind of doctrine. Every wind of doctrine. Now, this, I've been out of school long enough, formal schooling long enough, Hiles Anderson long enough, that I don't keep tabs purposely of fellow students in class, but I've just caught wind here and there, here and there. And I've noticed that some of them that got offended by fundamentalism, as I did, okay, a lot of them just shifted over a different doctrinal viewpoint. It may be contemporary, and some have even gone charismatic. Now, how could they shift like that? They shift like that because they did not get taught doctrine at Hiles Anderson. Doctrine is what gives you stability. It gives you strength. And Hiles Anderson College, as many of the good things I learned from there, and I learned a lot of good things. One thing I was not taught was how to rightly divide the Bible. Doctrine. You see, they just used the Bible, and it's probably still the same today. They just used the Bible to motivate people to do a work, and then they would also use it to help clean your life, which is a good thing. So those are good things. But where my doctrinal stability came from was before Hiles Anderson in the Bible Church movement back in the late 60s and early 70s. In those days, and that's the same with my wife. Her first pastor, Clarence Lefevre, that's where her parents got saved under. If Clarence Lefevre came back and saw that church today, would he be upset? I mean, contemporary rock music, you name it, it's in there now. But the Bible Church movement back in the late 60s, the new versions had not gotten in yet. The contemporary music was just starting, so it hadn't got in yet. But during those time periods, they were doctrinally, they were Baptistic in their doctrine, but they were also rightly dividing the Word of Truth. They did it according to C.I. Schofield's methods and Clarence Larkin's methods, which is a good starter. It does have a slight flaw in there because they go with time periods. But that foundation was there helping me to understand this other viewpoint as I came through there. And when I came back to that idea, when I got Clarence Larkin's book, started going through, oh, I remember seeing this stuff when I was a teenager. I remember seeing those things. And that's where the stability came in, and you learn to rightly divide the doctrine. When a person doesn't get that doctrine, then they can shift here, shift there, shift everywhere, and you don't know where they're going. It just depends on who's the greatest motivational speaker. So doctrine, very important. So he says about John the Baptist, a reed shaken with the wind? No, he's not shaken with the wind. He is not going to go here, this flight of doctrine, this wind of doctrine. No, he is stable. He's going straight through because of the doctrine. And then he says this, but what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. Okay, so we can see the soft royal apparel. Now, I use a cross-reference there at the word soft, which I think is a prophecy of the Bible. James chapter 2, verse 3. This is the only time the word gay is found in the Bible. James 2, verse 3. And if James' doctrine is written about the last days, this essence becomes a prophecy that in the last days or in the latter times, the word gay is going to have a change in its definition. And of course, we see that. Okay, gay in the dictionary would be happy, cheerful. And you see, this community, the quote, gay community, can't talk straight because they're crooked. The opposite of straight is crooked. And the idea of crooked, that's where the word queer came from. It's something that's crooked or it's abnormal. So that's where that came from. It's like the pro-life versus pro-choice crowd. Why can't they talk straight? It's either pro-life or pro-death or pro-life or anti-life. So if it's straight, the opposite of that has to be crooked. But in the Bible, James 2, verse 3, notice, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. In this context, the gay clothing will be the rich, the judges, the ones who have gotten wealthy in the tribulation time period. How? James 5, verse 4, by fraud. So this is actual prophecies pointing into the world. Now, this idea of living delicately, if you would go back to Proverbs chapter 23. Living delicately. High on the hog, low on the chicken. Soft people. That you can't talk to him straight and plain like the Lord Jesus did to Herod. Herod lived delicately. And when he wanted to see Jesus, he wanted to see a miracle, Jesus just ignored him. Never even commented to the guy. And it drove him batty. How dare you talk to me that way? Well, you're just a person like I'm a person. How dare you talk to me that way? You know, you should talk to people just with respect. Now, Proverbs 23. A lot of interesting insight in these things. Verse 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what's before thee. Okay, you're sitting down at a great big banquet. You've got a couple congressmen, senators. What are you sitting there? What's sitting in front of you? You know, remember that in the Bible, kings and kingdoms are portrayed as predator beast. What are you sitting down in front of? You're sitting down in somebody that has the capability to prey upon you. How did he get these things that he has? He got it by violence and threats. Sit down. Consider diligently what's before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat not thou the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Now, is that a coincidence that's in there? An evil eye? Neither desires dainty meats. What's an evil eye? That's that eye in the back of the Federal Reserve note. That's that secret society. That's what's running the program of this world. The evil eye. I saw that evil eye in front of a Buddhist pagoda in Vietnam. That's the ones that's pulling the strings of Obama and McCain and Bush and Putin and all that guy. That's that evil eye. You see? And he said, how are they getting this wealth, this dainty meats, this rich delicacy foods? They've done it through, you know, Satan's control. And that's how the ruler does it. Verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he, to thee, but his heart is not with thee. You see, his heart's not with you. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Anybody who remember the name, who was the guy that put the film together, Freedom from Freedom to Fascism? Remember his name? I forget the guy's name, but I heard his testimony. Not saved testimony. But this guy was basically saying that he was invited by the big dogs, the Illuminati, to join their gang so he would shut up. And he said he's sitting down there in this with the big dogs, and Ted Kennedy's sitting right beside him. And Ted Kennedy sees a 14-year-old girl walking, and he said, boy, he made some pretty derogatory remarks about her. And some pretty vulgar things. And the guy said, that's my daughter. Kennedy said, so? Why? He's a predator. And that's how they view it. They just view us as chattel. You see? And we need to recognize that, understand that. Now, be it liberal, be it so-called conservative, but that's the idea. So he's telling us, you know, these ones that live delicately are in King's courts. Aaron Russo, that was his name, right. And so it's very interesting. You see these things. Back in Luke chapter 7, verse 26. So he's talking about John the Baptist. It says, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. Boy, he is really given a high commendation about John. This is he of whom is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Okay, that's going back to Isaiah, or in Malachi. Malachi 3:1. Okay, now that verse 27, if you can recall other places, that same passage is a dual application that also applies to Elijah. And Jesus explained that further in Matthew 17. In case somebody brings that up, I'll usually run the cross-reference on that to Matthew 3 and Mark 1. It helps give that explanation. So he says, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater than John the Baptist." Boy, isn't that quite a comment about him? That's not a man talking about a man. That's God talking about John the Baptist. And then he says this, "But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now, in this context, the kingdom of God, is it the spiritual kingdom, or is he taking this into the millennial kingdom? It's kind of, you can't quite pin it down. And then he says this in verse 29, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. What does that mean, justified God? Okay, and notice the ones that justified God. That means that they recognized that God was right and they agree with God. God's right. And you know, that's really how a person comes to Christ through salvation, where you recognize, I'm wrong, Jesus Christ is right, I'm going to trust in Him for my Savior. Now, in this context, they justified God. Now, because it's prior to Calvary yet, it's a transitional period, and so then the idea of water baptism by John the Baptist, and he said, okay, you believe in God, then get baptized. And that was evidence that they had believed in God, or believed in the gospel of the kingdom. But notice who it was. It's the people and the publicans. The publicans would have been the political figureheads, but more on the conservative side of the angle there. Those are the ones that accepted the message of John the Baptist, and they accepted it when they say, God is right. Justified God. God's right. Now, that's what God is doing with every person until the white throne judgment. And this is why the method God has followed in the Old Testament and New Testament all the way through. Because at the white throne judgment, when God brings all the evidence against every individual, at that point they will recognize that He is right and He is just in His destruction and He is just in sending me to hell. That's when they will agree with God. But it's too late. Thrown to hell they go. Justified God. It's better to justify God now on earth while we have the choice. That justified God is saying that God is right, I am wrong. And the way they made evidence of it is by being baptized by John the Baptist. The way we make evidence of it is by repentance toward Christ, acknowledging that Christ is true, and then our faith is in Jesus Christ. But then there's another crowd that rejected this. The next verse. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him. Okay, the Pharisees, that would have been the strict religion or fundamentalist of Judaism of that day. And then the lawyers, that would have been the extreme liberals. And Jesus Christ said, "Woe unto you lawyers, for you take away the key of knowledge." And so, those two right there. Notice, the words were expressed against them. And so they recognized, at this point, they recognized that the counsel of God was against them. They rejected it. Now, these Pharisees, we know of a few Pharisees that did come to Christ. Nicodemus is one. Now, of these Pharisees, he also said, Jesus Christ also said in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil." So, some of these Pharisees were flesh and blood men, but some of them were something out there. "Ye are of your father the devil." That's the chief priest. That's the top dogs. And so they were, you could say, spiritual children of Satan, or were they literal children? So you can go either way on that one. And then the Lord makes this statement in verse 31. He gives an illustration, 31 to 35. And he says this, the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one another and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread or drink nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. And the Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And then this statement, but wisdom is justified of all her children. What's he saying there? Okay, with the illustration of the Pharisee rejecting, sometimes people tend to think that if you and I deliver the truth in the perfect way, everyone will accept it. It's like a sales pitch. Most soul winning programs are sales pitches. You go 1, 2, 3, pray this prayer, and then you're in. Okay? And that's not how it is. Even if you delivered the truth to somebody wrong, if you did it wrong, a person, wisdom is justified of her children, a person that really wants to know the truth will still accept it. If you deliver it right, if you deliver the truth to somebody in love and patience and kindness, if they don't want it, you can love them all you want and they're not going to take it. You could shift and go on one side. Okay, I was as gentle as a lamb, so I'm going to go on this side. I'm going to be as ferocious as a lion and really lay it to them. If they don't want it, there's nothing you and I are going to do about it. And so the thing to do is, when we witness to others, we ask the Lord, Lord, either put me in the right spirit or the right mood or whatever. Lord, if I need to be sharp and salty, help me to be sharp and salty. If I need to be gentle and kind and meek, help me to be that. Help me to be what you need me to be so I can do it, give your message and your methods. And then wisdom is justified over children. People will accept it that want to accept it. It's because of their heart that is desiring. It's not because of our methods. Granted, we should try to make our methods right and biblical. Bible believers generally are known to be very harsh. And I recognize that's a fact. Okay, but if a person really wants the truth, they're going to take it from somebody that's harsh. They're going to take it. They want it. Now, hopefully with time, they can learn to be balanced in there. But you see, wisdom is justified of his children. I've thought for years that the right kind of preaching will draw the right crowd and will generally repel the wrong crowd. It would just happen. Not that you have to preach anybody out or anything. Just preach the truth. Just give the Word of God straight and plain. And here we're living in a day and age where all the churches seem like are running a contemporary. Just run into contemporary, can't get to it quick enough. Well, I'm one that I'm not going to run to it. Just going to stay with this method. And to me, this is what pleases the Lord, so we're just going to stay down this path. So wisdom is justified of all her children. So people that want it will get it. They want it. They're looking for it. And so you could do it. You can preach the truth in love as the Bible instructs. Or you can preach it sharply, as Titus says. So either route it wants to go as far as following the Lord's leading. And so that's what we want to do in verse 35. 36 goes all the way to the end. He's dealing with a fella, a whole storyline. So we're going to stop at 35. Any questions or comments that we covered?